as our inspiration for this study, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, but Romans 7 is where we'll be starting out first in our Bibles. This is the second part of our series, A Long Look at Quickening. And I didn't subtitle the first part, and I kind of kicked myself for it because it does look at different parts of this. This particular lesson is going to look at the nature of the new birth. If you still have your notes for part one, I hope you do. It talked mainly about the necessity or the need for the new birth. Today we'll look at the nature of the new birth. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 5, as we read it last time as well, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the inspiration to look at this series, to look at the subject of the new birth, of a quickening, of receiving new life. Father, let us not be confused as we labor here to start to look at a good starting point or a good foundation for this series. Let us not do this in vain, Father. Let us write it in our minds and on our hearts that you are the creator of all things, and you are the redeemer of all that will be redeemed. Let us not lose sight that hell is a very real place, and there are those who will not be redeemed that will spend all of eternity there. Let us not be confused that you are the creator, the author, the artist of this thing. And it is not for ours to dispute, but for us to meditate and receive understanding from you. I pray that these lessons would glorify and honor you. I pray that I would continually decrease and that you would continually increase in the hearts of the believers as they hear this truth. That those who visit or listen to these recordings might also have the opportunity to take these reference verses, to study it out for themselves, to take no man's word, including my own, for these things being truth, but rather your word. We thank you and praise you, Father, in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The nature of the new birth. This week we want to begin to consider the nature of the new birth. For the purpose of today, we will be looking at what the new birth is not. There's going to be probably at least two more parts of this series just looking at the nature of the new birth. Today, like I said, we're going to look at what the new birth is not. Next week we will be looking at what the new birth absolutely is. And then we'll look at the workings of it a little bit in the week following. The first thing that the new birth is not is it is not an eradication of the old nature. It is not an eradication of the old nature. The new birth may be called a change of heart in the sense of a change of the ruling disposition. This includes the mind and affections as well as the will. The new heart does not displace the old one. This is a truth that I admit I've preached on in a little bit of a confusing manner in the past, so hang with me here. The new heart does not displace the old. If it displaced, if the old heart, if the old nature were completely removed, Paul would never have labored to write so much of putting on the new nature, to shelving the old nature, not focusing on the old nature, but to focus on the new nature. If the old heart were not in us any longer, we might actually indeed experience sinless perfection. That old heart's still there. The old carnal nature remains, beloved. Look at Romans chapter 7, and we'll start reading here in verse 14 to the end. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do," or "that do I." Let me read that verse again. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Oh, beloved, it's speaking of that old heart. This is an old preacher here speaking of that old heart nature that's in all of us. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Bless you. I find then a law, bless you, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Looking at this last verse, we must recognize the warring within our own being to do that which honors God or that which honors me. We see here, as Paul's bringing to light, that he also wrestled with this. Now, he didn't write to the church in Rome before the Damascus Road experience. He was very much saved, very much changed. But he still recognized the wrestle with the flesh. Beloved, we do ourselves no merit to deny that we wrestle with the flesh. It would do us no good to tell this world that we never sin. For in telling them we never sin, we are sinning. We're lying. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The new heart or nature is replaced alongside the old. If strive to walk in spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, according to 5:16. If we strive to walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have been given peace, but it is in God's word, not in ourselves. That peace is in God's word. Look at John 8, verses 31 through 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, we looked at this last time, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We brought a little bit of attention to it last week. I want to emphasize it again. Jesus did not say that to everyone in the room. Jesus said that, looking at verse 31, to the Jews which believed on him. So listen, beloved, as we see election here, Jesus is not saying that all who continue in his word are his disciples. He is saying here to those which believed on him, that if they continued in his words, they be his students, his disciples indeed, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. We need to recognize the context of these scriptures, that Jesus wasn't speaking to everyone. He was speaking already to those who believed. The old carnal nature is referred to in many ways through the New Testament. Those who are here, you'll have the full gamut of the many places these are referenced. Those who are listening, you're going to get just a couple. I can't spend 15 minutes telling you everywhere to look for some of these things. The old carnal nature is referred to as the flesh. We see this throughout the entire book of Romans, as well as John 1:13, Ephesians 2, and 1 and 2 Peter. The old carnal nature is referred to as the body throughout Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Colossians chapter 2. It's referred to as the old man in Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It's referred to as the indwelling sin in Romans chapter 7. And lastly, it's referred to as the carnal mind in Romans chapter 8. Needless to say, if you have questions on the doctrines of grace, the book of Romans is a good one to read, because it refers to that sin nature, that old man, that old carnal nature within all of us, in ways we can truly understand. The flesh, the body, the old man, the indwelling sin, and the carnal mind. So again, the old nature is not eradicated by regeneration, by the quickening, by the new birth, but rather we are given a new inspiration, a new guide, if you will. This is not saying that the believer has two personalities, souls or spirits. Scripture illustrates that the physical body of the believer will have lusts and evil desires, which tend always to produce works of the flesh. Despite our best efforts, it will produce always works of the flesh. Doesn't that speak to the testimony of those who think they can earn salvation? If we are always indebted to this fleshly body, that we're always going to have to battle against it, that it will always produce works of the flesh. When we find ourselves in our weakest moment, we give in to these fleshly desires. How could we ever work to inherit salvation? And if salvation was ours to keep, how could we ever keep it? So many of you know this. I understand that. But to go where we're going in this series, we have to lay this groundwork. Because there are young people who've only heard it and believe it because their father preaches it. They need to see this truth in God's Word. Galatians, turning to chapter 5 again, Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I want to pause there for a moment. Those of us who think we don't sin as much as others, do a word study on those words. It's funny when we put a group of words together and we include murderer and drunk, we think, I've never killed anybody and I've never drunk. I must never have sinned. But if you look at what those other words mean, and we did this in our young adult study a few years back, we're all guilty of at least a couple of them. If you look at what those words mean, these aren't the worst of the sins of the flesh, but they certainly cover the gamut of the sins of the flesh. He says here, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, beloved, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we've proven that it is still in our flesh, this old carnal nature. We've proven that we have the victory. There in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with these desires of the flesh. They lay it up on the cross every day as they say, not today, Satan. As they strive to desire the things of the Lord, they put to rest the desires of the flesh. And that's every day, beloved. That's not, I've attended church for 7 consecutive years and never missed a service. You could still not actually be pursuing the Lord. You have to every day put aside these desires of the flesh. Maybe you're not a drunk or a murderer. Do you ever compare yourself to someone else? Then you might be desirous of the things they have or the things they've accomplished. You're in that listing of the workings of the flesh. Therefore, beloved, set your mind on the things of the Lord. Come and worship Him every time the doors are open. Open your Bibles and devote time to Him every single day. Seek to be nearer, 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 precious Lord. Nearer to our precious Savior. For apart from Him, as Jerry read in John 15:5, ye can do nothing. Secondly, the quickening or new birth is not a mere getting of religion. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Man, as we have discussed previously, is naturally religious. He desires to worship something. Even atheists are worshiping something. Self is something, is it not? even atheists are worshiping something. Let us look at Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there we go, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. I still love how Dr. Luke writes that in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was. Let some folks say that about us, beloved. And Mary Jane, as her manner was, went and gave the gospel to everybody for 3 days. That's essentially what Dr. Luke is saying. And Paul, you know how Paul is, he went into the synagogue, right into the heart of the matter, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. Remember, that's where they were staying. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, bless you, under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. We'll pause a minute. Let some folks say that about us too. That we turn the world upside down, being like we are, sharing the gospel and reasoning with folks, the lost folks, the saved alike, about the truth of Jesus Christ, the necessity of his dying, being buried and rising again. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. This is the accusation they made. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, because you know how Paul is. These were not noble, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. If you haven't written in the margin, this is what we mean when we say be as the Bereans do. This is also where when we talked and taught through the books of the letters to Thessalonica, this is where we got the idea that the Bereans were more fervent in their labor in searching the Scripture to prove these truths. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue, Paul being the way Paul was, with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know that what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21, the parenthetical, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new things. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, I lost my place. We'll start with verse 25 again. Neither is it worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Creator and controller of all things. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For it, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. It is not merely getting of religion. That the new birth is not a getting of religion. No matter how religious a man may become, without the new birth, he remains essentially sinful and is unfit for the kingdom. There is a difference between going through the motions and having a heart for God. We have a heart for God because it was given to us of God. Understand that regeneration, as we have explained in the past, the general call and the effectual call, but that effectual call, that regeneration, that new birth, is the Holy Spirit acting upon the gospel that has been heard, regenerating the man. You can't just go get that. It is given to us of God. Some may say we believe that one may get religion, may lose it, and yet be eternally lost. But hear this, beloved. The Bible makes painfully clear that a man may get religion, keep it, and go to hell taking his religion with him. Understand that, beloved. Anything you go and get wasn't given to you. You have to have a desire and a yearning to follow after God. This is not to say that you must be a Baptist to be saved. I'm extremely grateful to have been led by the Holy Spirit to be a member of the Lord's local invisible church, a local invisible Baptist church, which is a true ecclesia, a called out group of fellows by God to be one body. However, all that is required for an elect of God to be saved is the hearing of the gospel, commonly referred to as the general call. Do not bigotize the gospel. Do not bigotize your witnessing. The Lord says men and women alike. He's not a discerner of individuals. The Lord says black, white, green, red, yellow, as he sees fit. And if we bigotize our efforts towards God, it's as if putting our treasure in a bag with holes, as we see in Haggai. We are discerning suddenly who should and should not receive the gospel. That is not our labor, brothers and sisters. Our commission was to go into all nations. Philip didn't reel back and discuss at the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus Christ. Didn't matter what the eunuch looked like. Didn't matter what Philip looked like. What matters is that he was searching for the truth. And he preached unto him Jesus Christ. Paul, as he is how we know him, went right to the synagogue and did not concern himself with what the devout men looked like. He concerned himself, even if it took 3 days or more, to preach unto them Jesus Christ. To give them the gospel. Why? Because their dependence on the gospel was the only dependence they could have for regeneration. Praise the Lord for folks like Paul, Silas, folks who disregarded their own safety at times to go and give the gospel. But folks were not saved because Paul chose to speak to them. They were saved because they heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit acted upon it, causing it to be an effectual change. We've talked about the definition of effectual before. That means something happens. This effectual call has to have something happen, otherwise it's just a general call, a barking from a person witnessing or preaching. It becomes an effectual call when the Holy Spirit says, ping, wait a minute, that's our Lord, our Savior, and our Father speaking to me. Let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The new birth is not human reformation. Human reformation is superficial, leaving the whole nature essentially the same. This is to say that I will change my nature of my own ability and will. I will do this and I will do that. And as we saw from Exodus 24, that's not the command God gave. God gave the command that He would, that He will, that He shall, that He'll lead. Human reformation is just that. Human deep. Skin deep, if you will. The new birth will be followed by repentance, our admittance that we cannot do it of our own, for we are depraved. The new birth will be followed by repentance and reformation as we repent and are led to be different. But it is not human reformation. This is a fundamental change in the ruling or disposition, and not that which is founded on a mere resolution of the mind. Human reformation can never purge sin from the soul. We are led by the Holy Spirit, beloved, praise God, to repent. We are led by the Holy Spirit to be dependent upon God. Remember from our Sunday school study that He could have removed those foreign enemies from the land, from the promised land. But He said, I will not remove them in 1 year, but rather little by little, that our faith would increase, that their faith would increase. New life, quickening, new birth is not adoption. Hear me now. These are legalities, I understand, but remember we're setting a foundation, a sure starting point. Adoption is a legal term. It is the immediate result of justification. It is not the same as regeneration. Adoption makes us children of God legally, while regeneration makes us children of God experientially. Regeneration is the new birth, being saved, salvation, and it changes our moral nature. Adoption has to do with us as the spiritual and moral children of the devil by nature, and of God by the purchased blood of Jesus Christ, our justification by Him as our intercessor. You have to have an intercessor for an adoption to work. I think I referred to this again later in the notes, of adoption today. Rebecca and I can't just go find a kid and say, I'm adopting you. The legal requirements is that there's a legal representative or a legal intercessor that leads us through that, to help make it possible for us to adopt one. They have to be a candidate to be adopted first and foremost, which is another sermon altogether. But understand, the intercessor has to be there for adoption to happen. Regeneration is of the Holy Spirit. It's going to connect in a moment, I promise. Regeneration has to do with us as those who are by nature devoid of spiritual life, dead. We had to be redeemed by the blood of Christ and called out by our Savior through the truth of His gospel. Here's the remainder of that reference. Legally, bringing home someone else's child and the papers from the intercessor to show that I've been entrusted with their care, legally that is adoption. Having this child literally reborn into the family, only seeing them as my child, that is new birth, and it cannot be replicated by man. Remember, when God looks upon His elect as they are faithful in repentance, faithful in coming to Him, who does He see? His Son, Jesus Christ. At that point, they've been adopted and regenerated into the family. Lastly, and remember, next week we look at what new birth is. It will answer some of the lingering questions. Lingering questions are good, though, because it makes us study. It makes us pray as the Bereans did. So I'm intentionally not answering all the questions in this sermon. Our fifth point here, and last one, New birth is not an alteration of the substance or essence of the soul. I know these are bigger points than normal. If you have a copy of the Doctrine of Systematic Study of Doctrine by T.P. Simmons, these points came from that. Okay? We need to understand these doctrines to press on. It is not an alteration of the substance or essence of the soul. After the fall, man was still able to know, still able to feel, and still able to will. He was dead spiritually and was unable to approach God's throne due to the unrighteousness he had. In our own fallen nature, we can have no holiness whatsoever. Our holiness is granted unto us by God and God alone. In the fall, man suffered no loss of the substance or essence of the soul. He was simply unable to please the Lord. Understand, God is thrice holy. How could our sinful natures fellowship with a holy God? We not only had to be cleansed, but we had to be reborn according to Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 3. Let us understand of the fall of man that it involved the ultimate choice, and I use that term loosely, of evil as an end. This perverted and blinded the mind to spiritual truth. Let me back up because I can hear the email questions coming. It's not a choice to do evil as in we elect to do so. Our falling was the decision to choose evil. It was a fall we were born with from Adam and Eve. First, it perverts and blinds the mind of spiritual truth. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not the subject of the law of God, neither indeed can be. Pressing on, there are more references here. If you're listening, 1 Corinthians 2:14, as well as 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. It also corrupted the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, Jesus speaking, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If we didn't have this old man nature still, why do we backslide? We're gravitating towards something. Why would we backslide if all we have is a new heart and only urges to please the Lord? Why do folks backslide? Why aren't all our members here today? We backslide because we have that tendency in the flesh. Again, this leaning towards evil from the fall of man defiled the conscience. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 10:19-25, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, made possible by the tearing of the veil as a symbol of what Jesus did in his crucifixion. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, fully persuaded. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Lastly, the fall of man enslaved the will. Jeremiah 13:22-23, and if thou sayest in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity or sin are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. John 6:65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except that we're given him of the Father. We're enslaved to that will, that old carnal will from birth. John 8:33-38, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And as we saw in recent weeks, he's speaking of the devil. John 12:39-40, "Therefore they could not believe." Remember, enslaved will. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes,'" he being God, "'and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Romans 6, our final reference. Romans 6, verses 16 through 19. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was once delivered you, the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness." In regeneration, as we will see, Lord willing, next week, all of this is reversed. As we are enabled by the quickening power of the Spirit to make an ultimate pursuit of holiness as an end, may the Lord bless each and every one of us and encourage us through the power of His Word. As I had mentioned, I know this leaves a lot of questions out there. Poetically, I think it'd be wonderful. Wonderful if the rapture came this week. Not because people will be lost in confusion, but because they might find hope in those questions as they're left to be as the Bereans and seek out the truth. It's good for us, beloved, to not have every truth spoon-fed to us from the pulpit or from our discipleship studies, but to have to seek in His Word the truth. Ask, seek, knock. Beloved who are gathered here, beloved listeners, understand you have a lot to ask about. I'll answer any emails or phone calls I get, but the truth is in God's Word. Let us have a song.